Woo!
So where do we go from here? Right? Woo! How about opening in prayer? How's that? Yes, let's do that. Father God, we just thank you for this time, Lord God. We thank you that we can be in your house, Lord, and be in your presence, God. Father, I just thank you for just the opportunities to come to you today, Lord, to hear your word, Lord. Prepare us, God, for what you have in store for us, God. Help us to understand, Lord. Help us to receive, Lord. Open our minds, open our hearts, God. Open our ears, God. So we can hear exactly what you have in store for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple things before I get started. Right after we get done, leaders, those of you who are working in ministries and things like that, we're going to meet briefly, just kind of discuss some stuff. We have an outreach coming up also this weekend, and we want to talk about that and putting that together and who's going to do what and can do what and what we need to do. Also, we have these prayer team tags. What we want to do now is some of you, we have an interest in coming and praying for people and praying over people. And we want to start allowing folks to do that. And the ministry leadership here wants to have a chance to meet with you, talk with you, and work with you, and have you be a part of the prayer team. So when we call it for altar call or something like that, or somebody needs prayer during the week or something like that, folks can actually go and pray for folks and be a part of that ministry. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about love. Talked about love. And we broke down 1 Corinthians 13 and we just deciphered and went through the scripture and broke it down piece by piece. And we just found out how much we actually really knew about love. How did y'all do? That's what I thought. That's what I thought. Well, you know, we're gonna finish up about love, but we're going to look in a new direction. When I was young, I had a man, my wife and I, we grew up in a church under a man by the name of Pastor Warren Heckman, and he was a wonderful preacher, wonderful teacher. And one of the things that he looked at me and he said, you know, we were talking one day, and just out of the blue, we were talking about something, and he passed me, and I was a teenager. And he had just got done doing a message probably on families or relationships or something like that. And we were talking, and he just kind of said, you know, basically, love, family, relationships, but especially love, is an investment. And that kind of stuck with me. Probably it should have stuck with me more than it did. But as I got older, I started that came back to me. And I thought, you know, we think we know so much about love. We think we know so much about God's love. We think we have a lot of understanding. And then we realize that we really don't. And then when you look at it from the perspective of being an investment, then we have a whole new twist on things if we look at it from that perspective. See, it doesn't matter today if you're in the house and you're married or single, you have relationships in your life that you have invested in. And so, even though I'm going to be referencing married folks and single folks throughout the message, it really isn't a message that's for everyone if you look at it in the context of who you are investing into. And so I'll start off with Colossians 3:14, and it's a perfect way to start because the word says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so I look at that and I go, put on love. Putting on love, the love of God. Putting on love, the perfect bond of unity. Bonding something is like a glue or binding, connecting, putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Because see, when you invest in something, what do? We take risk. It's a risk. It's a gamble. A gamble that will turn out in your favor. And that's what we want. We want it to be in our favor. We want it to come out the way exactly that we intended it to. However, there are no guarantees when you invest in something. There are no guarantees in the outcome. See, to invest, I looked it up. It says we need to use, give, or devote time, talent, or the like as for a purpose or to achieve something. See, investments, they take every bit of you and yourself. And you put all of yourself into, you know, what you're investing into. You throw everything in at stake. It's your dreams. It's your heart. It's your soul. But guess what? It's all non-refundable. All non-refundable. And then, when I look at it in the context of relationships, as we just talked about, love is an investment. All non-refundable with no guarantee. Usually with an investment, there's a price or a cost associated with it. Now the question is, how is your relationship investments doing? How are yours going right now? And maybe, let me ask you this, are you getting a good return on your investment? See, is your investment slipping or falling, or has it? Or is it the result that maybe you made some poor or bad decisions in your investment and that's causing that slippage or that change in the situation? See, if your investment is headed for closure, then maybe we need to rethink some things. Or has your investments already closed? See, is this the reason that maybe sometimes when that happens, we personally withdraw from making other investments? Investments into others. We become resistant or very hesitant towards the future investments. Here's a thought. Maybe, just maybe, we need a new investment advisor. Maybe, just maybe, we need a different investment advisor. How about maybe putting our trust in God the Father as our new investment advisor? Because maybe we went down the path and made some investments that he wasn't a part of. See, in fact, his word and promises are exactly what we all already are looking for. I'll prove it to you. Here's what I'm talking about. Let me ask you this. In relationships and in love and the investments of love, we go out looking for certain things. But we can go to God to get those things. And that's where we should go to get those things. But here's the thing. Don't you want to be looked out for and cared for? Of course you do. We all do. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. You're being looked out and cared for. How about chosen? We all want to be chosen. Isaiah 41:9-10 says, I look you from the ends of the earth and from the farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not rejected you.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You are chosen. How about, don't you want to feel protection or feel safe? Well, let's look at John 10, 27 through 30. It says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And the Father, I and the Father are one. Protection, feeling safe. How about being reconciled through God's demonstration of love? Romans 5, 6 through 11 says, You see, at just the right time, when you are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person through a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. And he did it while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So we are reconciled, and reconciled through God's demonstration of love. Let me continue reading. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, but how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We get to escape through trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Don't we all want to be comforted? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort any in trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. We are comforted. Don't we all want contentment? Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Don't we all want unconditional giving? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love that. Without finding fault. Just go and ask. Here's the key. God's promises are a treasure that are like within a treasure chest. And he invested greatly in the things that he cares so much about. And that's you. He invested so much into you. For example, the Lord brought you into a relationship with him. That's what it says in Romans 5, 6 through 11. It says, when you trust Jesus, your Savior, you become a child of God. Remember, you become a member, of his household. You become a part of the family. Now, having said all of that, looking now to marriages. Many of us get into dating relationships or eventually become married. Why? Because we fell in love. That thing called love. Now, here's the thing. But then after a while, those of us who got in relationships, even a dating relationship or got married, we learned some things after a while in that relationship. See, we learn that love alone cannot sustain a relationship or marriage. See, it takes a great deal of invested work beyond love. See, love is a choice that you make from moment to moment or day to day. See, if you are married, you know that you got married to the right person, even if at times you may question this. However, for many of us, we got married at the wrong time or under the wrong set of understandings and circumstances. See, premarital couples counseling is a great way for a dialogue, ensuring that both are on the same page. And so many times, folks come to a situation and then really not on the same page. And now, see, but when you're on the same page, this is good. This is why the couple's counseling is good, because it minimizes the barriers that may come against you in your marital relationship and its success. See, it amazes me how many couples decide that they want to skip the counseling stage and go right to a marriage stage, and then they want to come later for counseling because situations that are now they're in trouble. And I'm thinking, hello, you missed the most important part of what you're supposed to do before you go and do it. You can't, it's difficult to go backwards and then go forward. And you'd be surprised how many do this. See, now look, you at least need to be on the same page spiritually, right? And it's really helpful if at least you both believe in God and the same God. I'm just saying, you know. See, that's helpful. See, now, and the reason why those things are helpful, because when it comes time to support the other person through something that they might be going through, it strengthens you through their weaknesses when you are on the same page and serving the same God. Now, there's only one God need to be serving. Let me just put that out there. You know, I'm just saying. Now, look, here's the thing. Notice that I said supporting and not criticizing. Here's a hint. If you want to kill someone spiritually, just start criticizing them or be critical to them. That will cut them faster spiritually than just about anything else. See, even though maybe that you think that you might know this person so well that the direction you're given might be helpful, it may be spiritually damaging, so you have to be careful. It could be tearing down the things needed to maintain a strong relationship with God and you. See, we need to remember that love doesn't always show up in that nice, neat, pretty little package. Let me ask you this. How did you show up on the day that you came to Christ? What was your package like when you came on that day? See, the perception of this idea or the package can set up people. It sets them up. And here's the thing. Sometimes these perceptions, it messes up. I'm going to tell you, I work with a lot of men. It messes up men big time. They get set up. So I'm going to talk about men for a minute. Men want to, they really want to. They have a desire. They want to be spiritual leaders. They really do. When they come to know Christ and they come and they give their life and they come and dedicate, they really want to be spiritual leaders. They want to be the spiritual head of their families. They want to be the spiritual head of their wives. And they, at first, will try some things that they don't know to see how that goes. They'll try to do whatever they need to do if the wife will yield to him and the opportunity. See, these days, the Lord invites me to share with him and to grow with him and to learn with him. And my spirit, when I get to do that, it gently replies to me, Lord, just wash me. Wash me. So I can learn how to help these men in these situations. See, here's what I found. I found that love gives what I need and what is best for me, not only what I want. And so men have to understand this as they go through this transformation. See, we know that true love gives and it sanctifies and cleanses. So wives or future wives, your husbands or future husbands may be resistant at times to read the word or even pray with you. I hear that a lot of times. He won't pray with me. He won't read the word with me. Well, you know what? You're not alone. That happens a lot. And many couples that come in for counseling, here's what happens. The women will come in and say, we need prayer. Fix him. And I smile. We need prayer, but fix him. And I smile a lot and I go, okay. Because that statement or a statement like that tells me so much about the dynamics, about what's happening in their communication style. So here's the thing. Today, many wives do have husbands who are walking with God. These are good men. Good men. But they may not be providing that strong spiritual leadership in the home. Some husbands have become passive, and others just sincerely won't provide that spiritual leadership. But part of it is they just really don't know how. You know, they get beat up for not living up to the perception or the expectations that are placed upon them. And we got to stop beating up our men. We got to stop beating up our guys. So here are six practical suggestions about how to love and support your husband as the Holy Spirit teaches him to be the leader God has created him to be. Now, single women, these are good for you to know too, because this may head off some stuff for you in the future. So, here's the thing. Number one is assessment. Here's the thing. Now, you know that some of you have been, you know, when you get into situations, we tend to go to other folks to get some ideas or some thoughts about what we should do in that situation, and we let folks talk to us and speak to us in our ear. But here's the thing. I'm sure many of the folks you talk to, they have an opinion to offer. In fact, I would be surprised if you asked somebody for their opinion. They would not tell you that they have something to say and share. But here's the thing. We need to first assess your own situation and understand that maybe your expectations may not be realistic for where you are right now or your husband's situation right now. See, it will take prayer and time for your husband to grow in this area. So pray for him. Pray for him. Great way to start, huh? Number two, perception. Realize that spiritual leadership doesn't always mean couples or family devotion 7 days a week. Remember, love doesn't always show up as we expect it to, and neither does spiritual leadership. Never underestimate the power of a godly example, such as faithfulness to a wife, or resolving conflict biblically, or asking for forgiveness. And something that's very strong, a man that walks with forgiveness in his heart. Wow. A man man that walks with forgiveness in his heart. See, if by the life he leads or now leads, your husband is pointing you and your family and others towards Christ, guess what? He's leading spiritually. Number three, attitude or treatment. How about we check ourselves at the door? Did you ever stop to think that while, even though you know exactly what's wrong with your husband, that maybe, just maybe, something you might be doing could be a contributing factor to the situation? I'm just saying. You know, here's the thing. I came to the point where, and when I talk to folks, and I look back on our own situations, my wife and I have been married a long time, and she'll tell you, I am not and was not the perfect guy. Still am not. Going to make mistakes? Probably going to blow it. But here's the thing. There was a time I did not want to lead spiritually. And by this, I didn't know that it was hindering the Lord's ability in me to grow as a spiritual leader, thus contributing to an overall personal frustration and a personal insecurity about leading spiritually. So wives, love your husbands enough to trust God to grow him into the leader he was created to be. Number four, encourage him. Ask him about or find ways to support him spiritually. Let him know that you're praying for him and ask him to pray for you. Find out what helps him and then do it. Also, start to express your gratitude for the leadership that you see. Appreciate him for the areas of leadership in which he does excel in. But here's the thing. Asking him to pray for you is powerful. It starts something. It generates something. See, there's something very, very intimate when couples pray. Very intimate when couples pray. Because you know why? God is there. God is there. See, Psalms 25:14 says, "The secret intimacy of the Lord is for those who fear him and will make them know his covenant." Understand that prayer is an exchange of romance. See, I read somewhere that when God speaks to you and I, it moves the heart in the right or proper direction it's supposed to be in. And when we speak back to God in agreement with him, we trust and establish or encourage or are encouraged, and God's heart is now moved by our voluntary submission or our voluntary response of love. See, God wants us to know his heart. He really does. He wants his people to know his heart. He wants his people to feel his emotions. He wants his people to be connected intimately that way to him. And when we can feel the things on God's heart, he knows that we know. And then when we cry out for the things through our prayers, then for the things that are on his heart, they soon become the things that are placed on his heart. Boy, is that an intimate relationship or what? Intimacy at its best. See, here's the thing. Here's the key. This is an example of a partnership at the most intimate level when we begin to feel and act the way God feels and the way he does. Number five, responsible accountability. Yeah, I know these are tough. Make sure that you are growing spiritually and not waiting and complaining about him to do something. See, you are responsible to grow in your own relationship with Christ and your husband, regardless of your circumstances or your feelings. 1 Peter 3:1 says that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. How powerful is that? Part of your prayer and hope should be that your godly example would gently challenge your husband and encourage him to grow in the Lord. And number six, most powerful, love him. Love him. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. See, remember that the promises that you made to love him through good times and adversity. And this you do as long as you both shall live. We need to be mindful of the fact that it is God who will work in your husband's heart. You can't act in a way or take the place of the Holy Spirit in the life of your husband. He needs to come to a place of conviction and, if necessary, go down a path of repentance and humility where he seeks forgiveness and asks God to change his life. You can't do anything to make that happen other than these six points that we just talked about. So again, I say, what? Pray. Pray and ask God to do whatever it takes to change your husband and to change you. It's not just one side here. You know, we're talking about the women here now, but men, your turn is coming. So get ready. So here's the thing now. We need to ask him to change us both. There's no finger pointing in this. It's not we need prayer, fix him. That's what it is. That's what it comes out. And that's a finger point. This is not about finger pointing. So now, men, if you want to know how you're doing, check your wife's countenance. What do I mean by that? Check her face, her expression, her countenance. He is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife as he has married. Deuteronomy 24:5. See, if you really want to know about a man and what kind of character he has, all you need to do is look at the countenance of his wife. Everything that he has either invested or withheld will be displayed there. By working with men, I know that men are under the microscope all the time. Men, they don't even know how to express the burdens and the weight that is on them. They can't communicate the weight that's on them, and it drives them crazy. They feel it, and they know it, and they know that something's there, and they know what they're supposed to do, but they don't really have those tools on how to get it done. Men feel constantly judged by their wives, their children, their friends, their neighbors, and guess what? The church. Men, our wives, under our leadership. Our wives are under our leadership. And what I want to let you know is that when they're under our leadership, they risk or invest everything when they come under our leadership. And here's the thing. When they do this, they're trusting the direction that you are taking them in the family. And here's the key. How you go, men, so goes your family. So the weight that you feel is true, justifiable, and I understand. Doesn't mean you get out of it. It means we need to understand it and figure out what to do and what God's called us to do. Now, everybody breathe, because that was heavy. I get it. But guess what? We're going deeper. It's going to get more. So here we go. So marriages, a relationship between a man and a woman that binds them together for life. We're going to talk about that in the Colossians verse, about the love and binding unity. So Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This verse tells us that marriage involves the husband and the wife severing ties of intimate relationship with parents to cleave to each other. It involves coming together into a permanent bond of unity. It means becoming physically intimate with each other as one flesh. Marriage involves three elements, which are commitment, care or concern, and emotion. Now, when Christians marry, they are making a life investment and a commitment to fulfill the responsibility God ordains for the husband or the wife to fulfill. They are making a commitment to have care or concern for or the spiritual, emotional, physical, and mental welfare of their life partner. Here's what I don't understand. Our hunger in relationships should not be confined just to our prayer closets and whatever's happening in our relationships. As we know Him and delight in Him, and as we know that who Jesus is and our joy that we have in Him, this should be reaching beyond our personal experiences or our quest to be reproduced in others. Here's the thing. One of our most simplest things that we realize and ways that we realize this is by taking very seriously how we pray. See, by wanting and asking for others the same things or before we want them in ourselves tells us a lot. Do we pray for what we want, or do we pray for what we can do for someone else and what they want? When we come, how do we come? Just a thought. What a beautiful thing it is when we become as invested in the sanctification of others as we are invested in our own. How beautiful is that? And of course, where's a great place to start? In our relationships. All right. Men, here we go. Now, going back to the counseling scenario, she says, we need prayer, fix him. He now is sitting there going, I can't figure her out. Something's wrong with her. She's gone crazy. She's talking about something's wrong with me. Ain't nothing wrong with me. You see how she acting? You see how she treats me? This is not about me. But here's the thing. What I've learned is that when men can't figure out or handle her emotions or her moods, they start to question the relationship, which is not good. See, she wants him fixed, and he thinks there's something wrong with her. But what happens is when he starts questioning the relationship, then he's starting to convince himself that something might actually be wrong with her. And it may not be. It just may not be. But we don't walk down that path of convincing ourselves these things, because that leads to other things that are not honoring God. So, as men, how are we to pray for our wives or our future wives? Well, first, we need to understand this. A woman's love is a man's privilege, not his right. First, we need to understand that. A woman's love is not his privilege. It is a man's privilege. It's not his right. We need to think about that. Because we step into relationships backwards. See, sometimes we want or ask the wrong things for the wrong reasons from the wrong person when we get involved in relationships. So, men, here are 10 things you should want from God. Things to ask Him for in your wife or your future wife. Number one, pray that God be her God. Yes. her all-satisfying treasure and all. Make her jealous for your exclusive supremacy over her and her affections. Psalm 73, 24 through 25 says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." How about asking God to increase her faith? Give her a rock-solid confidence that your incomparable power is only always applied for her absolute good in Christ. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, "And we know that in this and all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." How about praying that he intensifies her joy? A joy in you that abandons all to the riches of your grace in Jesus, and that says firmly, clearly, and gladly, "I'll go anywhere and do anything if you are there." Exodus 33, 14 to 15 says, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here.'" How about praying that God softens her heart? Rescue her from the skepticism or the suspicion and make her tender to your presence in the most complicated details of doing dirty diapers and the multitude of other needs and deeds, the things that she has placed upon herself. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." How about maybe you pray she cherishes and loves the church? Build relationships into her life that challenge and encourage her to walk in step with the truth of the gospel, and cause her to love corporate gatherings and be at the Lord's table, and every day be a part of the life in the body. Mark 3:35 says, "Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." How about, fellas, you pray that God give her wisdom. Make her see dimensions of reality that may accompany her vision with gentle, quiet spirit that makes her feel safe and celebrated. 1 Peter 3-4 says, "Rather it should be that of your inner self and the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." How about asking God to sustain her health? Continue to speak of this gift of health and keep us from the presumption that it is by the blood bought by grace. Psalms 139:14 says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." How about praying that God will multiply her godly influence? Encourage and deepen the impact she has on the family and children. Give her glimpses of it. Pour out your love in her so she can pour it out in her neighbors, community, and be the spark of creativity that will engage others for Jesus. John 12:24 says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." How about you pray that she hears his voice, God's voice, to read the Bible and to accept it as it really is his word. Your very word to hear where she lives, full of grace and power and everything she is pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And number 10, how about overcome her with Jesus, that she is united to him and that she is a new creature in him and that she is his daughter and no longer in Adam, dead to sin, but now in Christ, alive in him. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Worship team, come on up. Jesus is God's investment to mankind. Jesus is God's investment to mankind. Now, before the foundations of the world, God looked into eternity knowing the fall of man through Adam. And the inherited sin of mankind because of it, and the invested my Lord that was all in his creations was redemption through the blood of his only son Jesus. Now here's the thing. The predestined one was Christ. We who have believed and accepted the gift of God through faith share in the blessing and the redemption that comes by Christ's sacrifice, thus being also predestined with Christ by the grace of God. God made an investment in our future salvation. Now think about this. This investment had cost, it had pain, it had rejection, it had suffering, it had humiliation, and it all was at the death of his son. And here's the thing, it was at the hands of the very ones that he was making the investment for. This is a perfect time to go into this. And we're going to do our communion. And we're going to sing. And we're going to go into a time of remembering his investment that he made into you because he loved you. Why don't we all stand? Why don't we all stand at the place?